This is my story. Growing up, I never missed going to church. When I was 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was even baptized. It undoubtedly was a very important decision. It even affected how I lived in high school. I mean, don't get me wrong. I had fun on the weekends. I had a girlfriend, a couple. But I was a normal high school kid. College was one big blur, but I did make it to church out of obedience. And after school, I married a great girl, and she's been a great influence on me. Life's been good. I have a house, 3 kids. I couldn't ask for more. I mean, sure, I worry about my future. I mean, my marriage, it could be better. And I need to spend more time with my kids, but things will be all right. I have my faith. You may not hear me talk about it a lot, but it's just because it's personal. But don't worry for me. My Jesus is real.
So what does it look like to be authentic? What does it look like to be authentic in life? What does it look like to be authentic in our faith? You know, I think our culture values authenticity. I was thinking this week about this message, and it reminded me of a time back in college. I was in my sophomore year, and in college I played volleyball for the men's volleyball team at my school. And we traveled to Connecticut to play Concordia University. My team at the time was pretty young. There were 12 guys on the team. 10 of us were sophomores. And we were easily intimidated because we were so young. And we went to Concordia University, and we walked into this, on this campus, walked into this gymnasium, an absolutely amazing gymnasium. There were a lot of fans in the stands. And there were these guys, the volleyball team from Concordia University was there. They had these just awesome uniforms on, you know, that were brand new. And they were actually in their hitting line warming up, spiking. And can I tell you that they hit the snot out of the ball? They're just warming up, and they're spiking the ball, and it's just going ba-boom off the floor. And we walk in, and we're instantly intimidated, right? Because we're going, we can't hit the ball like that. We don't have uniforms like that. We don't have a gymnasium like that. We don't have fans that come out like that. We're in trouble. But can I tell you something? When the game started, we learned 2 things about the Concordia University men's volleyball team. 2 things. They looked really good, and occasionally, if everything worked out well, they could hit the ball really hard. But the rest of the game, they stunk at it. They couldn't serve, they couldn't receive the serve, they couldn't set the ball. They really were actually a pretty bad team, and we actually won the game, and we won it quite easily. They looked great, but the bottom line wasn't, they weren't the real deal. You know, people, I think, value authenticity. I used to watch this TV show sometimes. It was on the Discovery Channel. It was called Desert Car Kings. I don't know if any of you ever saw this or not, but it was about a junkyard that restored classic cars. And it was kind of cool. They take a car off their junkyard lot, and over a 3-week period, they restore it, and then they take it to an auction, and they auction it off. And that's the gist of the show. But the reality was they didn't make very much money off the car that they would restore. They'd say something like, we've invested $7,500 into this car, and we sold it for $9,000, and so that's a good $1,500 profit. But for someone like me who enjoys cars, and I know some of you know this firsthand because this is a hobby for you, I know that 3 weeks of working like crazy, I mean 3 weeks of like 10 guys working like crazy on a car to try to restore it, $1,500 really isn't that much money. And there's a reason why they didn't make much money on the cars that they restored in auction. Because the car was never authentic. I watched one episode where they took a 69 Dodge Charger, and that's a great car, and they took it off their lot, and they were going to restore it and auction it off, but they couldn't find all the parts that they needed for it. So they grabbed parts from a 68 Dodge Charger, and they put that on there, and then the engine wasn't good in the car, and so they just went out in their junkyard, and they found an engine, and they put that engine in the car, and after they assembled it all together, they didn't make much money off the car, and the reason for that is collectors are all over that stuff, right? I mean, they look at the car, they see the 68 parts that are on a 69 car, they don't quite match up, and they open the hood, they see the car doesn't have the correct engine, and so they don't bid much money for it, because the car isn't authentic. It's not the real deal. I think that's one of the reasons why the show was canceled after a short run, because what fun was there in watching these guys restore a car if they weren't going to do it the right way and make it truly authentic? You know, if you happen to get lucky and find a Babe Ruth rookie baseball card that's authentic, not a fake, you have a bunch of money in your pocket, right? If you picked up a Ming Dynasty vase at a flea market, I'm still waiting for that opportunity, all the flea markets that I enjoy going to with my wife. I really do actually enjoy it. You pick up one of those things, though, man, you paid your mortgage off, right? I have a couple of footballs in my office that were given to me by folks, and they're signed by players who played for the 1970s Pittsburgh Steelers teams that won Super Bowls. And when I got those footballs, I got a certificate with them, a certificate of authenticity, right? To say that, no, these footballs, they're not fake. Somebody didn't, like, imitate their signature. This is the real deal. This football was really signed by L.C. Greenwood, and I got this certificate of authenticity to prove that. All this to say that in culture today, I think we value authenticity. If it's authentic, it's worth something, right? You know, over the years, I've learned that one of the most important characteristics in my relationship with Jesus is that I seek to be authentic. I try to be real about my faith, and I try to be the same person in private as I am in public, and I try to be a person who's honest and who's transparent and says, yeah, I haven't got there all the way. God is still working on me in certain areas. And I find it compelling that Jesus actually commended people who were authentic, and he had some pretty harsh words for people who weren't, right? I'm thinking about the time where somebody who wasn't even Jewish was commended by Jesus, right? Remember the story of the Roman centurion? And he has somebody close to him that's ill and dying. And so he seeks Jesus out. And we can only surmise that he was probably seeking Jesus out because as a Roman centurion, he was charged with keeping the peace in Israel. And so wherever there was a rowdy crowd, he probably had to be with his men, and Jesus was around, you know, a lot of rowdy crowds as he was preaching, and maybe he had seen Jesus do some incredible miracles, and so he seeks Jesus out, and he says, you know, Lord, somebody close to me is ill and dying, would you please touch them? And Jesus he's impressed. He's like, wow, this person isn't even Jewish and is asking me that. He goes, yeah, I'll come with you right now. And how's the centurion respond? He goes, Lord, you don't need to come with me. You don't even need to come at all. All you have to do is want that person to be well, and it'll happen. And what does Jesus do? He commends him, right? He actually turns to all the Jewish people there, and he goes, how come you guys don't have this kind of faith? That's the kind of faith that I'm impressed with. And then he had some harsh words for folks that weren't in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read to you a passage from that. I'm going to read it to the from the version of the Message. And it's not in your notes there just because it's kind of long. Try to stay with me here. But it says, when he finished that talk, a Pharisee asked him to dinner. He enters his house and sat right down at the table. That's significant. The Pharisee was shocked and somewhat offended when he saw that Jesus didn't wash up before the meal. So just a little time out here. The, you know, Jewish religious leaders of their day, they had some practices that they observed. They weren't commandments from God, but they were practices that they observed to try to keep commandments of God. And one of those things was that you would ceremonially wash before a meal. It wasn't that the Pharisee wasn't offended that Jesus wasn't very hygienic. He was offended that Jesus hadn't ceremonially washed his hand, hadn't ceremonially washed his cup, and washed the bowl, the inside of the bowl. That was a practice that the Jewish religious leader said you should do to, so that you can prove that, you know, you're what you're putting inside of you is holy. But the master said to them, I know you Pharisees burnish the surface of your cups and plates so that they sparkle in the sun, but I also know your insides are maggoty with greed and secret evil. Stupid Pharisees. Didn't the one who made the outside also make the inside? Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean, not just your dishes and your hands. I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you Pharisees, frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get, but manage to find loopholes for getting around basic matters of justice and God's love. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. You're hopeless, you Pharisees, frauds. You love sitting at the head table at church dinners, love preening yourselves in the radiance of public flattery. You're frauds. You're like unmarked graves. People walk over that nice grassy surface, never suspecting the rot and corruption that is 6 feet under. One of the religious scholars spoke up. Teacher, do you realize that in saying these things, you are insulting us? Do you think he knew? He said, yes, and I will be even more explicit. You're hopeless, you religion scholars. You load people down with rules and regulations, nearly breaking their backs, but never even lifting a finger to help. And I just read to you half of what he told them. Jesus, God, obviously values authenticity. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be spending some time looking at authentic faith. What does that look like? And let's start out here just by, according to Webster, what does authentic mean? Trustworthy, it means not imaginary, it means not false or imitation. And here's your first blank, if you're taking notes with me. It means being actually and precisely what is claimed. Here's something that I've learned about authenticity. Sometimes you can think that something is authentic, but it's really not. You know, I went to college just outside of New York City. And can I tell you that if you go and visit New York City, you can find tons, I mean tons, of high-end products for sale in New York City right on the street. I mean, right there on tables, sometimes it's not even a table, sometimes it's a blanket, and it's all kinds of amazing stuff. You can get, on DVD, videos of movies that are in the cinema right now. They're not released on DVD yet, but you can buy that DVD. You can do it right by the Empire State. But as a matter of fact, my wife and I are taking a little trip to New York City for a little vacation this week. We'll probably walk right by there, right by the Empire State Building. There are going to be those guys selling those DVDs. Man, you can find Bulova watches. You can. Van sneakers. Designer jackets. iPhones. You can find iPhones and buy them on the street for a fraction of what they cost in a retail store. There's just one problem. They're fake. They're not the real deal at all. Some people think they're the real deal. You can tell who the tourists are in New York City because they gather around those tables. And they think, no way, I just bought a Bulova watch for 17 bucks, right? I got the deal of a century. But people who know that area, they know those things aren't authentic. They're not real. You know, I think the same can be true of us sometimes in our spiritual life. Sometimes we might look the part of a Christian in certain areas of our life, but the reality is that we know that we have heart issues that we're holding on to that keep us from living a fully authentic life for Christ. And that was the point that Jesus was making in the Luke passage that we just read a little bit ago. And I say all that to say this. If you truly desire to be real in your faith, there is always room to grow in authenticity. There's always room to grow. And I'll even say this, and it's okay that there's room to grow. Can I tell you, as I was working on this message this week, there were times where I just had to stop and just thank the Lord for how patient He is with me. Because I know that there are areas of my life that I could be more authentic in my pursuit of Him. So it's an area that we can work on improving in our life, that one of the goals in our spiritual development should be to be more authentic in our faith as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. So I want you to understand that there's a growth process in authentic faith that we can improve in this area over the course of our lives. So how do we do that? How do we grow in authenticity in our faith? Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians. These are our key verses for the next 2 weeks here. Philippians 4, he says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray here before we launch into that, okay? Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your word is living and active, and you use it, Lord, to literally pierce our heart and to prod us in directions that you want us to go, to help us understand who you are and the plans that you have for our lives. And I'm so grateful for that. And so as we focus on this subject here for the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would strengthen us. I know folks probably came into this room carrying some junk because life is full of junk. Would you help us to be able to turn those things over to you? And would you use your word, Lord, to spark spiritual growth in us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to zero in on one little key phrase in that verse that I read to you. And you might want to circle it in your notes. And it's the phrase, fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. You know, that phrase implies that when it comes to spiritual development and growth, that you and I take an active step in that role. Paul's saying, take some initiative here. Have some mental discipline by the things that you're thinking about in your life. Here's the big thought of the day. The phrase, fix your thoughts, implies that we're to take an active role in our spiritual development and growth. That there's an active step that we take. That our thoughts and attitudes, as well as our decisions and choices in life, are directly related to our spiritual growth. You can't pull those apart and compartmentalize them. They're related. They're connected. What we fix our thoughts on matters. So what does authentic faith look like? I came up with some qualities that I think are maybe a measuring device for authentic faith. And I know we could probably have a longer list than I have. I have five, but I think if we went more than five, it might feel a little overwhelming. So I don't want to do that. So I want to look at these five things that I've come up with here, and I think they're found in Scripture. And I think that they build on each other, and I'm calling them five certifications of authenticity. And here's the first one. Number one is your character doesn't change when your situation does. I think that's one certification of authenticity that we can experience, that when our situation changes, in other words, we could say when our situation might change for the worse or maybe change to be more challenging in life, that our character, as it relates to Jesus, doesn't change in those situations and circumstances. You know, I had a colleague that failed in this, I think, just so often in ministry. He could be super kind and accommodating to your face, but quite mean, judgmental, and even bitter behind your back. And it wasn't a secret that he acted this way. I mean, he was a pastor, but folks were well aware of it. I can tell you this. I got burned on that in several occasions, and I learned to be super careful about what I revealed to this person. And as long as you didn't cross him or disagree with him, things were just fine. But rock the boat in any way, and he became a really difficult person. And his character would change based on the situation that he found himself in. And it was, as you can imagine, not only damaging to his personal character and relationship with Jesus, but to his ministry as well. It was harmful. Authentic Christian character is being just as kind about someone behind their back as you are to their face. Grab this, even if it's somebody that you find difficult. I put that in here as an example because I totally blew this just a couple of weeks ago. I just totally blew. I'm authentic here, all right, transparent. Somebody said something about someone that I kind of find challenging, and rather than defend that person or point out good things, because there's good qualities about that person for sure, rather than do that, I just went along with it, and I agreed with the other person. And as I was writing this message, the Lord reminded me, he goes, man, Steve, you blew it there. You could have been better there. You could have lifted someone up instead of pushing them down. And that was wrong. I don't want to be like that. I want to be consistent in my love for others. I honestly do. Whether it's out in public or behind closed doors. I want that to be true of me. And I obviously have room to grow here. Being authentic in your faith means that you seek to have your character not change when your situation does. Yeah, well, we're not going to be perfect in this, but that's the end that we're working toward. That we're the same on Facebook as we are in church. Or we're the same at school or at work or in your small group or on your team or whatever. We're the same that we would be at church. And I'm not naive. I know it's difficult. It is for me. I just shared that. And I'll readily admit that it's easier to be an authentic Christian when you're at church, right? So much easier to do that when you're at church. So much easier to be an authentic Christian if you're on a mission trip. Or if you're in your small group or in your Sunday school class or you're on your quiz team or whatever. It's so much easier to be authentic in your faith there. And I really want you to grab why that's true. Here's why. Because at church, our focus is different, right? Our focus is on Christ. When we're on a mission trip, our focus is on Christ. When we're in our small group or in youth group or whatever, our focus is on Christ. And that puts the rest of our life in the perspective that it ought to be in. Don't miss the big phrase that we highlighted in our key verse. Fix your thoughts. So if we don't want our character to change when our situation does, we keep working on fixing our thoughts on Jesus. Like we tend to do at church. You've heard this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set out before us. So how do we do that? That's a pretty big challenge. So what he says. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I really believe this, that the first step to being authentic in our faith is to work on not letting our character change when our situation does. We need to surrender this area of our life to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I know at least I do. I don't know what that might look like for you. We're all different in this. Maybe that it means that when your situation changes, you know, your language doesn't change. Maybe it means that your attitudes don't change. Maybe it means the way you talk about people doesn't change. Or maybe it's that your values don't change. Or that you don't let your decision-making process change. Or you don't compromise your integrity, even though it might be in secret, where no one else would know, even if you did. That instead, we seek to keep our eyes on Jesus. We fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Because our fallen human nature wants to pull our thoughts in the opposite direction, right? That's the battle that we face. So authentic faith seeks to have our character remain consistent even when our situation in life changes. Here's number two. You live out the challenges of Jesus in your life. You live out the challenges of Jesus in your life. And even as I give that statement, I kind of almost do a gut check. I go, wow. like all of them? Because he gave a lot of challenges, Jesus did, didn't he? He gave us a lot of challenges if we're going to be his followers. And if we were going to make a list, it'd be pretty lengthy. So how do we do that? I think we can sum up everything that Jesus said in two really biggies. And even Jesus said that. In Matthew 22, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So you got to love God like crazy. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this. He says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So authentic faith is demonstrated by someone who loves God and loves people. So first we seek to have our character not change when our situation does. And then we really need to focus on this fact that we really need to be people who demonstrate that we love God and that we love people. Folks, can I tell you, as I was working on this message, I was so grateful because I see this in so many of you. Can I tell you that? I was kind of working on a little list here, and then I just stopped and I just said, Lord, thank you that we have folks that are living this out. People loving on folks in an apartment building outreach last week. It was good stuff. Or folks using their own funds to travel to another culture to seek to improve someone else's life. Parents encouraging other parents over their families. Ladies serving dozens of meals selflessly over the last few months. Elders praying for our church and for our folks. Children's workers loving on kids. Bible quizzing coaches teaching the Bible with enthusiasm. Deacons giving a hand up to folks who need one. And I hate to start making a list because I know I'm going to leave people out. You know, someone recently shared a question that they used to evaluate their church. And they asked this question often of themselves, of their leadership teams. And can I tell you that I've thought about this question ever since they shared this with me in September. I thought about this question, I think, every single day. And more on that in a couple of weeks, if I can just give you a little promo there. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series called We Are the Church that will go up to Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about this more then, but here's the question. If our church was to close its doors tomorrow forever, would our community grieve? I thought that was a compelling question. If our church was to close its doors tomorrow forever, would Willard miss us? Would it miss us? Can I tell you this? If it would miss us, if it would, and I hope it would, it would be because this church is full of people who love Jesus and love others. That's why it would miss us, right? That would be the measuring stick. Again, more on that in our next series. But if you're living out loving God and people, and you do that outside of the church in your daily life, you are demonstrating an authentic faith. And can I tell you this? Folks don't miss it. They don't. They get it. Here's number three. You allow the Holy Spirit to develop the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Here they are. You've heard them before. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I really believe that once we can learn the practice of having our character be consistent, no matter what our situation, and when we embrace the fact that we ought to be loving God and loving people, that maybe the next step in authenticity is that we should start to seek to become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit desires to do this life-changing work within us to make us more Christ-like and to enable us to live a life that's not only pleasing to God, which would be great, but also purposeful to God, which is awesome. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 5. And this is a bit longer, so you can maybe try to stay with me. I think I might have this on the screens, but I put it in your notes because it's kind of long. Listen to what he says about this, though. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. All right? So there's the challenge. He's given it to us right there at the beginning. He's going, just try to be like Jesus. Try to live the life that he did. Follow his example. Then he goes on. He says, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live like people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Now he's going to sum up his point in the next couple of verses. Here it is. He says, so be very careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is showing us here that the Holy Spirit wants to so invade our lives and effect such a radical change within us that it is as noticeable as darkness from light. It doesn't get any more radical than that, right? Verse 9 tells us, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So he exhorts us to live carefully, making the most of every opportunity God gives us, to grow in him, to be used by him, and to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you notice some of the actions that Paul encourages in this passage. Like, live a life filled with love. Let there be no desire to allow sin in our lives. He says, don't be fooled. Don't participate. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in evil or darkness. Live wisely. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What we have to understand is this, your next blank. Being filled with the Holy Spirit requires a surrendering of our will to God's will. If you want to be authentic, then you desire to take on the qualities of Jesus. That's what authentic looks like. But hear me on this one. We need to do that wherever it is hardest for us to do it. That's the key. Not in the areas where it's easy for us. And stop there. I think that's the problem maybe with a lot of followers of Jesus. They want to become like Jesus in the areas that's easy for them to do, but in the areas that it's challenging, the areas that go against our specific nature or the way that we might be wired or the influence that the world has put on us, to do it in that area, that's the challenge, right? That's the tough stuff. In those hard areas, that's where God wants to make us more like Jesus. And for some of us, man, that's tough stuff. For all of us, it's tough stuff. It's tough stuff for me. Where might that be true in our lives? I don't know. For some of us, maybe it's at work. You know, we just struggle with that. Or maybe it's school. Or for others, maybe it's home. For some people, it might be in private. But we should desire for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us that makes us into what God wants us to be, both in the outward expressions in our life, but also in our inner selves. Oswald Chambers wrote, I love this quote. He says, my worth to God in public is what I am in private. An authentic Christian life seeks to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, an authentic Christian life recognizes the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's number four. You look to serve others rather than being served. I really think that this is an outflow of developing those fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to implant within us, because this becomes a mindset where you would rather see the needs of other people met before you would see your own needs met. Some of you knock this out of the park. Listen to this interaction between Jesus and some of his followers in Mark chapter 10. This is really compelling. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Notice what they say here. I mean, this is so profound. We want to sit in places of what? Honor, right? They don't say, you know what, Jesus? We love so much being in your presence that, like, even when we're in your kingdom in heaven, can we be like the closest people to you? Because we just love being in your presence and being around you and hearing you teach and seeing you interact with people. That just invigorates us. No, they say that's not what they say at all. They say, hey, can we be in a position of honor? Well, needless to say, this incurred a spat among the 12 disciples. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John asked, they were indignant. I wish it didn't end there. I wish we got an insight into like what went on, because this had to be pretty cool, all right? If you're on the outside looking in, just the conversation. Can you believe what they said? And just all the bickering was probably taking place. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying this, other people's needs are more important than my needs. That's what he's saying. And if Jesus had that attitude as God's Son, how much more should you and I have that attitude, right? You know, some years ago, I had some students and some adult youth workers, and we were in Cleveland, and we were just having conversations with people and asking them if we could tell them about how Jesus made a difference in our life. It wasn't a super agenda to it. We were just spending an afternoon doing that. And I happened to be in a group with a high school student and a volunteer youth worker with me. And we engaged in a rather lengthy conversation with a homeless woman. I'm not exactly sure. I would want to say that she was probably in her 70s, but the reality could have been she could have been in her 50s because life had been hard, right? And she'd been living on a street a long time, so it was hard to tell. But we had a significant conversation, and it didn't end in her inviting Jesus into her life, even though we offered that as an opportunity. It didn't end there. But as we were getting ready to leave, this volunteer youth worker who was with me, this lady, she said, now, we've prayed for you, and we've written down your prayer request, so we're going to keep praying for you. Is there anything else that we can do for you? And the woman sat there for a few seconds, and then she said, you know, I could use some socks. Socks. I looked down and she had these worn flip-flops on and she had, you know, blisters and sores on her feet, totally exposed to the elements. And I'm the problem-solving guy, right? I start looking around for stores, right? Where's a store I can buy this lady from stock? You know what this youth worker did? She sat right down on the sidewalk. She took off her shoes, she took off her socks, and she gave her socks to this woman, right? And I know she didn't give her a Mercedes-Benz, right? I mean, I get that. She gave her socks off her feet that she'd been wearing all day. But I went away from that experience going, I want to be like her. And the reality is that act, that was just one of many instances where this woman just always put the needs of others over herself, always, always. And I'm like, I want to be like that, where that's my first thought. Not that it would be wrong for me to go to store and buy socks, but to say my first reaction is going to be, I'm going to peel mine off so that somebody else can have what they don't have. Because the reality is that valuing other people's needs over our needs, it's countercultural, right? And not only does it follow the example of Jesus, but it's also an indicator that we're followers of Jesus because we are living like Jesus. So we look to serve others and meet their needs. Here's the last one, number five. And I need to wrap up so quickly here. You're willing to sacrifice because Jesus sacrificed for you. You know, once you've developed this resolve to try not to let your character change when your situation does. Once you begin to live out the challenges of Jesus and to love God and to love others, and you begin to grow in those fruits of the Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to serve others over yourself, I think that's going to probably lead us to the area of personal sacrifice. I want to read a hard statement to you. It's from Jesus in Matthew 16. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And what Jesus is saying here is this: if you want to be my follower, you're going to have to sacrifice. That's what he's saying. And folks, there is nothing easy about this teaching, and it's very specific for your life. Can I tell you that? Very specific. And the reason for that is God is not going to ask you to sacrifice in the same ways he's going to ask me to sacrifice, and vice versa. It's going to be specific to our situation and our circumstances and those we're intersecting with in our lives and the things that God is wanting to bring into our lives and the things that God is wanting us to lay off of our lives. God's going to ask us all to sacrifice in different ways, but I am confident of this: if you really desire to be authentic, you will be required to sacrifice. Because authentic faith is about God and his purposes for how we live out our life. It's not about our purposes. And any time that we choose God's purposes over our purposes, it's sacrifice. I have a couple former students that were in some of my youth groups that I was really tight with. Really tight. And two of these guys in particular went to school, to college, to study ministry, to become a pastor. They both interned with me. And you know what? Today, they're not only pastors, they're not even walking with Jesus today. Why? Because sacrifice is hard. And it tripped them up so much. And they were so unwilling to sacrifice in certain areas of their life that they just chose to chuck their faith. You know, if following Jesus was easy, churches would be a lot more crowded, right? And we understand that. People who really are going after Jesus and following him, we get it, man. It is not easy. And it was never promised to be easy. I know there are churches that preach that it really is easy, you know. But that's so contrary to what Jesus taught. Jesus was like, man, if you really want to follow me, you're going to have to leave a life of sacrifice because I'm going to show you what true sacrifice is. And he did that when he died for us. So here's the challenge. Here's the bottom line here. When it comes to these certifications of authenticity, you and I won't ever arrive at all of these. But our goal ought to be to keep growing in them. To keep moving deeper and forward in them. I inadvertently left this passage out of your notes, so you might write in your notes if you're taking notes, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Listen to what Peter writes. He says, "For this very reason, make effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to a mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," you might underline increasing measure, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice there that in that passage, I don't have it on the screen, sorry, but in that passage where he says in increasing measure, he doesn't say, "For when you arrive at these things, you will be productive and have an adequate knowledge of all that God wants you to do." He doesn't say that, right? He says, "For if you possess these in increasing measure," in other words, if we are moving forward and deeper and our understanding of these things. So here's the challenge. What would be the next step for you? What would be the next step? Maybe it's like, man, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here while I'm wrapping up. Can you guys do that? We'll do our closing song. But maybe it's like, you know, I could work on my character being more consistent. I know that there is an area in my life that I really do need to surrender to the Holy Spirit so that I'm really all in my relationship with Jesus. Or I have to admit that maybe I live life a little selfishly and I could live better for others. I don't know what it might be for you. I know what it was for me as I worked on this, and it's been part of my prayer life the last couple of days, that I would grow. What would that be for you? Let me pray and then we'll sing our closing song here. Lord, I thank you so much that you are indeed a patient God. So patient with me. And I thank you so much also, Lord, that you are continuing to do the work inside of us that you desire to do. Help us to be willing to allow you to do it. I know that can be my hang-up sometimes. So help us to be surrendered and willing for whatever work you want to do in our lives, for whatever things that you want us to take up and put on so that we look more like Jesus, or whatever things you might want us to take off because it's a hindrance to what you're trying to do in our lives. Would you help us, give us the courage to do that? Because you have promised so often in your word that you are faithful to then do whatever work needs to be done within us. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.